Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome again to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. It is a very precious and sweet opportunity to be able to share God's Word with you. We want to read this morning from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He has concluded his great doctrinal treatise in the first 11 chapters. It is his doctrinal magnum opus under the direction and the unction of the Holy Spirit. For 11 chapters, he has hammered away at the glorious truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And he begins at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans to write very specifically in very lengthy what our response is supposed to be to what God has done for us. So I'm going to begin this morning by saying this. If you cannot, in your heart and in your soul, plug into these truths in Romans 12 through 16, then in my mind and in my heart, you don't embrace Romans 1 through 11. That's very challenging. And let me say, for me personally, it's challenging. Because this passage of Scripture where we're going to read today is a real litmus test. If we don't get this right, if this is not correct in our following the Lord Jesus Christ as disciples, then it ultimately doesn't matter what we believe in Romans 8 and 9. It's of no practical impact in our life, and what God has called us to do impact the lives of others. God help us to get this right. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man nothing. I want to read that again. Owe no man nothing except for this, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, that is, the law of God. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I have walked with the people on the face of the earth, who have followed God in truth. I've walked with them for many, many years, and I hope by God's grace to finish my walk on earth with them. The Primitive Baptist, the Old Baptist Church, embraced truth doctrinally in ways that I simply don't see it embraced in other bodies of believers. They are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God is on the throne, where God reigns and rules and super rules in salvation. But I have been surprised over the years at myself and others who hold the truth of salvation by grace. At times, how little kindness we can have for each other. How little love at times we can demonstrate for one another. how impatient we can be with one another. It's amazing. You would think that we would be the leaders in the world at kindness and forbearance and tenderness. As our text indicates, if you believe the first 11 chapters, you have to embrace the rest of the book of Romans. In our text, we have talked last week how we were to pay this debt of love. We're to owe no man nothing but to love one another. And we talked last week how we have the responsibility to love those who are like us. And I've never seen a problem in the Old Baptist Church of believers loving other Old Baptists. The true test comes, and this is it. We are specifically told to pay this debt of love to those who are not our gospel brethren. The first part of the sentence reads, owe no man nothing but to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. There the word translated another, but to love one another, means of the same kind. Another like yourselves. That's very easy to do, isn't it? But listen carefully. Our witness and our joy and peace in this world comes down to where we stand on the next clause. And we live in a day our culture is as divided as it's ever been, and Christians are rattling sabers, ultra-left-wing antifas are certainly rattling sabers. We should be the light. The next clause says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This another is a different word in the Greek than the first another. The first another was another of the same kind. The word translated another here is altogether different. It means another of a different kind, someone who's not like you at all. So here it is. Owe no man anything but to love another, folks who are like you. For he that loveth another, someone who's not like you, hath fulfilled the law. I've looked at it very carefully, up one side and down the other, and you can't make it say anything else but that. We have a responsibility to care for folks who are like us and to care for folks who aren't like us. Let me ask you this. How else do you expect to be a witness of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dying world in which we're living? Paul is talking about loving people with different backgrounds, people of different races, people of different social and economic standing, different opinions, different values, different religious views, different doctrinal systems. He's telling us to love people with different personalities, different political ideas. The Spirit of God here tells us to love those that God in His providence brings into our path. As we have the opportunity to do good to them, do good to them. He doesn't command us to like them or desire to be around them and fellowship evil or deeds of iniquity. This is what he says. He tells us, quoting Leviticus 19:18, to love our neighbor. And the Jews were very interested in who is our neighbor. If you ask, as that man in Luke chapter 10 asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And you try to excuse and justify as he did, self-righteous and injurious behavior, whenever he asked the Savior, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember our Lord's answer. He told him and us who his neighbor was by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, "You go and do thou likewise." I'm going to tell you, I see in my life, and I've been that, I'm sure, many times in my life. And I've seen it many times by people who embrace doctrinal truth, the priest and the Levites in the Good Samaritan parable, who saw the Samaritan, saw the fellow that fell among thieves and was left for dead, and he wasn't going to have anything to do with them. He may be unclean. They may spoil their self-righteous hands. And then comes the unclean, illegitimate Samaritan. And he did what the self-righteous, sanctimonious priest and Levite would not do. He loved his neighbor. He didn't know who the man was. He went out of his way. He expended effort and energy. It cost him something. He carried the man that was left half dead. He carried him to an inn. Well, first he poured oil in his wounds. Oil was very expensive, healing balm. Carried him to the inn, paid for him to stay there. And he told the innkeeper, if there's any additional owing, when I return again, I'll pay that. He didn't expect to get anything in return. He went out of his way. Anyone you meet that's in trouble that you can help lessen your load, they're your neighbor. My neighbor, the one I'm required by God to love, is anyone that's in my path that I can assist. That's loving indeed. Loving by our actions. I have no idea the people that Providence has brought in my path that I didn't take time to love them. I could have been a wonderful example of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of any missed opportunities in your life? My neighbor, the one I'm required by God to love, is anyone who has a need, and I have the ability and the opportunity to help. My neighbor, specifically as indicated in our Lord's parable in Romans 12 and 13, the one I'm required to love, listen to this, Paul said, is my enemy, those who would do me wrong. I see it. I see folks in the church that I pastor practicing this matter, going out of their way, trying to help folks that are bumbling and stumbling in sin, folks that are trying to get it right. I've seen those same folks trying to help people be disappointed many times, yet they take those disappointments and they meet the next opportunity and they try again. Let me say this. I don't have a very good record at reforming drug addicts. I don't. I don't have a very good record at reforming alcoholics. I hadn't been real successful. But let me say, when Providence leads someone that has those issues in my path, and they present themselves to me, I'm going to give it a shot the next time by God's grace. I'm going to do what I can. I don't know when God's grace may superabound in someone's life. When Providence leads them to my door, God help me that I don't turn them away. How does God the Holy Spirit teach us to pay this debt of love that we owe to those that are like us and those that are not like us? It's easy enough to answer the question as it relates to our brothers and sisters in churches where we're member. I didn't say it was easy to do it. But the question is easy to answer. I love my brothers and sisters by acts of mercy and love toward them, by living for their good, by laying down my life in committed devotion to them, even when it cost me. But how are we to love our enemies, those who aren't like us? Read verses 9 and 10, and you'll see exactly how God tells us to love our enemies. Here he tells us to love our enemies using only statements of negation, telling us what we must not do. We love our brethren and our enemies by doing them no harm or injury. That's it. When somebody comes and they know that maybe I've been ill-treated by someone or I'm at odds with someone, and they come and they want to scratch my ears and get me to say injurious things, things that I know that are factually wrong about individuals, it'd be the truth if I shared them, and they've been an enemy to me, I need to keep my lips closed if I can't say something good. Listen to what he says in Romans 13, 9 and 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, he says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I am committed by God's grace to doing no one ill. You say, well, preacher, are you getting soft on discipline? Absolutely not. Disciplining in love is being faithful. I would be working ill if I didn't believe in gospel discipline. But I'm not going on the attack against people. I'm not looking for opportunities in conversation to talk about the weaknesses of others. And if I'm in conversation with you, if you would just abstain from that while we're together, I would certainly appreciate it. Please don't tempt me to evil. Provoke me to love and good works. If you want to talk about the weaknesses of individuals, I'm sure there are people in this world who will give you a ready ear. Just please don't bring it to me. I want to talk about things that will build up and edify. The Apostle Paul said to the church, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Please talk to me about good things. Now here the Apostle was inspired to cite 5 of the 10 commandments. And in doing this, he's not telling us that believers are living under the yoke of the Old Testament law. Rather, he's showing very plainly that there is nothing that is licentious about gospel liberty. What does that mean, licentious? It means there are some people that say, well, listen, if you believe in grace, like you're preaching it, loving people, then you don't believe that there should be morality, that we should acknowledge the moral law. Absolutely not. Rather, Paul is showing plainly that that we will be the best law keepers possible. Notice what he says. These are 5 commandments from the second table of the law. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adulterers may try to convince themselves that they love one another, but that's never the case. Adultery and fornication are perhaps the most selfish acts that men and women perform. They do those acts, adultery and fornication, only in contempt for one another and all others, and it's only to gratify themselves momentarily. Intimacy, physical intimacy, outside of the bond of holy matrimony is selfishness. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. While most of us have never murdered anyone, listen to me very carefully. Jesus says that if you've been angry towards someone without a cause, that you're guilty of murder. Isn't that amazing? Anger, wrath, and malice involve many things. All of them are evil, but they do not involve love. Think about that. We look down our nose at those who take other people's lives, yet we speak out in anger and malice and wrath all of the time. Thou shalt not bear false witness about your neighbor. You only lie about a person to hurt them or to promote yourself in hurting them. All slander is done for self, and the Word of God tells us that Satan is the great slanderer. He's the father of lies. Then Paul gives us the eighth commandment. He said, thou shalt not steal. So clearly taking what belongs to others is not loving them. It's loving yourself above them because you think that you have a right to have what they own. And then thou shalt not covet. Covet, desiring what others have, wanting what someone else has. I pay very little attention to what other people have. Whatever they have it by the will of God and by the gift of God's grace. And if I don't have it, it's because God has not been pleased to give it to me, and that's God's business. So it truly, while I have besetting sins, worrying about what somebody else has that I don't have does not bother me at all, because I'm very pleased and very thankful with what God has given me. And again, while I have many sins, wishing my life away, spending time thinking about what I may get, what may come to me, if I only had this, how do they have it? They're not as good a person as I. That's covetousness, and it's the sin of idolatry. It's the sin of self-love. It's not about the love of God and others. When I desire what others have, it's because I foolishly imagine that I deserve it, and that is ultimately going to make me happy. Then the apostle was inspired to add, and if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I see preachers many times who just can't wait to get together so they can talk about this brother that's not doing that and this brother that's doing this. Please leave me out of those conversations. I have no desire for those conversations. Love worketh no ill. It sucks the joy from the marrow of our bones. And if that's the example that we lead for our churches and for folks that we pastor, we're going to suck the joy out of our churches. And the pastor may sit around and say, well, it's brother so-and-so's not doing this, sister so-and-so's not doing this. We as pastors need to examine ourselves and see whether we're loving like we should be loving. If there's a lack of love in the church that we're pastoring, let a man examine himself. Love requires continuous self-denial because self-denial runs counter to my flesh. Love requires constant effort and thought. You have to work to love people. Now, there are some folks that are easier to love than others. That's not what this portion of Romans is all about. Listen, it's difficult to love you. You say, well, you don't know me. That's a very presumptuous statement. I know that because it required God sending His Son into this world for Him to properly love you. That was a difficult business. So if it is difficult for you to love someone, think about how difficult it was for God to love you. It cost the life of His dear Son. I have to take my focus off myself and think about how you feel, what you think, what you want, and what you need to properly love you. I've got to quit thinking about myself. We are the most selfish culture that's ever lived on the face of the earth. It's all about me. God help us. Back in 1990, just after God removed the Berlin Wall, there was a pastor, Omer, and his wife who lived in East Germany. And living in their home with them was a fellow named Honecker, Erich Honecker. He was the communist party boss in East Germany before the wall came down. And Honecker, who was living with Pastor Ulmer, was suffering from kidney cancer, and no East German hospital or institution would take him in after the wall came down. He was persona non grata. He was an untouchable. The Communist Party boss in East Berlin was hands off. He's suffering with kidney cancer, and the only person who'll take him into his home is Pastor Ulmer. Say, well, he's a preacher, he should. Listen to me. Pastor Ulmer had 11 children. All of them had refused to join the communist youth organizations. And as a result, they've been barred from attending university and getting decent jobs. They were deprived and disadvantaged because of their refusal. The person who was responsible for that policy was Honecker's wife, who headed East Germany's educational system. And it was now this pastor and his family who'd been victimized by the Honeckers who were caring for them in their own home. I wonder whether I'd be willing to open my home to someone who'd caused my family so much pain. Jesus did. Jesus loved his enemies. He opened his home, heaven, to you and I. God help we can open our hearts.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.